Thank you, Louise. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to Joshua? Joshua, the 23rd chapter. We'll be looking at Joshua chapter 23 and 24, but going to read a few verses to get us started. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel, and for the elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take now this time, that you would call our hearts to your will and your way, and Father, that you would make changes in us. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It was April 19th, 1951. Douglas MacArthur, having been relieved of duty by President Truman, addressed a joint session of Congress. In his remarks, he said, old soldiers never die, they just fade away. I now close my military career and fade away. An old soldier that tried to do his duty as God gave him sight to see that duty. Old soldiers never die. Old soldiers live on in people's memory. Today we see evidence of that. Old soldiers never die could actually be the theme of the last two chapters of the book of Joshua. He was a soldier, and he had reached the mark of being an old soldier. When we have Memorial Day, we realize that not all soldiers get to be old. And those that do still remember those that did not. Joshua, stricken in years, died at the age of 110. In verse 14, it says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua was saying, I'm on the journey home. Now, if you are alive, may I tell you, you're on a journey to the end. It is coming. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I got good news for you. You're on your journey home. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you're on a journey, but it's not home. And you need to come to Jesus today. The life of Joshua is a wonderful story about a soldier. It begins in the slave markets down in Egypt and ends in the promised land. You know, that's what God can do for each of us. God picks us up in the slave market of sin. He draws us to Jesus. And when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we get to close our lives in the promised land of victory. There is a heavenly home for those who die in the Lord. Joshua is headed to his heavenly home. Now, he saw some things in the nation that bothered him. I imagine for our soldiers of age, there are things in our nation that bother them. He observed people that were growing in their complacency. He had observed people that were increasing in compromise with the pagan culture that they were in. You see, there's a constant danger in an ungodly world that we will accept more and more of the ungodliness of that world instead of changing that world. I am thankful for people in the military who stood up to change the world. May I tell you, God wants all of us as believers to change the world? He doesn't want us to be just thermometers gauging the temperature of what's going on. He wants us to be thermostats that changes that temperature, that makes a difference in the lives of those around us. Joshua feels the need to give a farewell message, a farewell to the troops, a farewell to the nation. But you know, in that farewell, he's still fighting the fight. May I tell you, if you're alive, you need to fight the fight. You are one of God's army, and you should be in the battle. You should be in the battle till you breathe your last. Joshua was 110, and he hadn't breathed his last, so he was holding on and fighting the fight for the Lord. Chapter 23, he says, gather the leaders. In chapter 24, he gives his final challenge. You know, it takes a pretty important person to gather the leaders. There is that time that our president will join with all the leaders of our nation in the joint session of Congress. The Supreme Court, members of the cabinet will gather and he will give an address. It takes somebody of stature to pull the leaders together. Well, all the leaders of Israel gathered and Joshua speaks to them. He speaks about victory. We need to think of victory. People are very quick to think of the worst thing that can happen. You talk about North Korea, everybody sees a bomb in their driveway. Listen, we need to think about victory. We need to think about battles that have been won and battles that are going to be won. He reminds them of God's promise for victory. In this scripture we see, as the Lord your God has promised you. The scripture says, you have seen all the Lord your God has done for you. God is he that has fought for you. In verse 1 and verse 5, there seems to be a little contradiction, but it's not. In verse 1, it says, the Lord has given rest unto Israel. In verse 5, it says, he shall expel them from before you. God has given rest, but they are still fighting. God has given rest, but there's still a battle going on. When an invading army captures a city, they capture that city, and then they have to win the peace. They go house to house, room by room, securing what the victory has won. There are pockets of resistance, you see, and those pockets of resistance have to be ferreted out. And so that's the process of a battle and process of winning the peace after they've won the war. Now, as believers, the battle has been won. You got Jesus as your Savior. You're going to heaven. The main battle over sin has been won, but we still have to fight the victory of clearing out our lives. There are pockets of resistance in our lives, sins that still pop up in our lives that need to be gotten out, old attitudes, old habits. We claim the victory for our lives step by step. Eternally, we are saved, we have won. But day by day, we need to live for Jesus. Day by day, we need to be in the fight. We have a promise. In verse 5, he says, we will possess the land as the Lord God has promised you. We claim the victory. The Lord fights for you. You need to understand, when the going gets tough, you got a God that's on your side. You need to understand, you're not by yourself. You may feel all alone, but as a believer, you are never alone. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is going to be in the battle with you. And so we need to claim the victory. We need to claim the victory in his name. But the question is, how do you get that victory on a day-by-day basis? And so God gives us a prescription for victory. Verses 6 to the end of the chapter, he says, be you therefore very courageous to keep to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This old soldier is looking to all the leaders of the nation and he's telling them, don't follow all my memoirs, follow what God says in his word. If I had to tell you the one thing America needs, I will tell you America needs to follow what God says in His Word. The key to victory is to live your life within the confines of Scripture. When you don't match up, it is not the Bible that is wrong. We have churches across America today that are just ripping out pages because they find things in the Scripture that doesn't match an evil culture. God called us to go to war with the evil culture. God called us to stand for His principles and not fall away. There are several things in this prescription for victory. There is separation in verse 7, that you come not among these nations, neither serve them nor bow yourselves down to them. God's children must constantly reassert the fact that we are different from the world. You got to remember that we're not supposed to be like everybody else. Every kid at some point in time is going to come to their parents and say, I want to do this because everybody's doing it. And every parent talks about jumping off a bridge. Would you do that too? As believers, we are not supposed to be like the world. Is the world bowing in concession? Absolutely. We see it in the marriages of same-sex couples. The world is falling, absolutely. We see it as people move toward abortion as a first response to pregnancy, as the world falls. Don't follow the path. God's children must know they are God's children. The Israelites began to worship the gods of the enemies. They worshiped the gods of the losers. Well, how smart is that? I want the God that's winning. And there is only one God. I want to be on His side. Listen, they came to General Grant and said, "Do you think we're on God's? You think God is on our side?" And he said, "The question is, are we on God's side?" Well, the question is, are we on God's side? They made the mistake of the Israelites when they went the way of the world. We hear about Christian people getting involved in vile acts. May I tell you, any Christian is in danger of falling. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you're in danger of getting tripped up by sin. May not be the same sin someone else gets into, but the devil is out to trip you up. The world is out to trip you up. Your own flesh is out to trip you up. We need to decide that we're going to do things God's way. We've got to separate ourselves from sin, separate ourselves from what the world is doing. We have to separate ourselves, and then we have to move to consecration. We've got to cleave unto the Lord in verse 8. Now, this is the same word when the Bible talks about the husband cleaving to his wife. Half-hearted commitment does not get the job done. Ask any soldier, and they will tell you, half-hearted commitment gets people killed. We must have total commitment. Listen, believers, we are in a day when the world is scattering our children to the winds instead of bringing our children into God's house. And you know, people say, well, how can people just go about and go their way and never think about church? How can this lost world never have a desire to worship at all? Listen, what plagues me is how can Christians move around week by week and never think of worshiping God? We're losing the battle that God has won by ignoring what God has told us to do. We pull together so that we might move forward for the Lord. It's the strength we get together that reminds us day by day to walk with the Lord. We need to be devoted. The devoted the devoted believer is going to find a way to worship. We're just a few clicks away from summer, and many of you will take trips. I hope you have a great trip. I want you to be safe on your trip. But hey, don't leave God behind. There's probably going to be some place where you can worship where you go. You know, if God is important to you, find a place where you can worship Him. Put Him first. Let your family know that He is first, and set the pattern. And as an aside, you may hear a good sermon. And everybody needs one of those every now and then. Verse 11 says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you may love the Lord your God." Devotion is the basis for separation and consecration. The key to a marriage is love. The key to walking with God is love. Loving means to be totally dedicated to someone. If you know Jesus Christ, you are to be totally dedicated to Him. We get victory as we separate from the world, as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we grow in love for Him. Prescription for victory is also equipped with a warning. If you don't do it God's way, there is a price. In verse 12, "If you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out these nations, but they shall be a snare and trap for you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." God will not allow a believer to be continuously prosperous in their sin. Sin is a trap. Any sin is a trap. You know, you might want to compare sins. You might find somebody and you think their sin is worse than your sin. Jesus died for it all. Whatever it is, it cost Him all. But sin is a trap that will rob you of God's blessings. It will rob you from the ability to pray. It will rob you from the victories God has for your life. In the remainder of the chapter, he talks about how faithful God has been, and we need to understand how faithful God has been to us. In verse 14, "That not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you." Listen, God has kept His word from the start. He has done everything for you that He said He would do. He set everything in place to bless you and to lead your life. He has never failed you, but I dare say we have all failed Him. Verse 15, "As all good things are come upon you, which the land which the Lord had promised, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things." God says, if you will obey me, I will bless you. If you will obey me, I'll be right there beside you. I will guide you. I will lead you. I will bring blessings into your life. But if not, if you go the other way, then you will bear the consequences of going against me. Down the road, that's exactly what happened to Israel. They found burden. Joshua knew that the nation's biggest problem were spiritual in nature. Our nation's biggest problem is spiritual in nature. There needs to be a moral reformation in America. There needs to be a revival that sweeps our land. There needs to be a concept of moral absolutes and family values. And so Joshua tells them about the promise. He gives them the prescription. And then he makes a proclamation for victory. And Joshua said unto all the people in 24:2, there's a suspenseful moment. This old man had called all the leaders of Israel together. He's going to talk to them. He's the guy that led them. Moses could not go. Joshua took on the mantle. Joshua led them into the promised land. Joshua saw them have victory over victory. Joshua saw them get all the promises that God had laid before them. And so they looked to Joshua. They respected Joshua. He had a primary concern. And as he starts to talk to them, he reviews their history. Now, I've heard a lot of people say they don't like history. May I tell you, history is important. You don't live in your history, but you should learn from your history. Those that fail to learn their history are doomed to repeat it. Perhaps you've heard that. We need days of memory. This weekend is a weekend of memory. It is not a weekend of white sails. We have turned what is to be a national memory into a national mockery. Why should we have a day called Memorial Day when we think of soldiers and military personnel that have died for our nation? Because we need to remember how we got here. We need to remember the price that was paid. We need to remember that it was not free. We need to remember that somebody had to stand in the gap. And we still need men and women to come and stand in the gap. And so in our nation's wisdom, there are days like Memorial Day, and there are days like July the 4th, and there are days like Veterans Day, that our world calls a lot of those minor holidays. They are days to remember our history and remember there was a price that had to be paid for freedom. And so when we come today and we put pictures up and we honor those that have served and we remember those that have served, we have to understand somebody had to serve. Somebody had to step up. Praise God for those who have. But what is true nationally is also true spiritually. That is why we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to remember the price that was paid. He starts talking about the other side of Jordan, Abraham was an idol worshiper in pagan darkness. God broke through to Abraham's life and he came out of Ur. God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham believed God and God credited Abraham for righteousness. That was the beginning of Israel. Some people say America had no spiritual beginning. Let me tell you, if you are true with our history, you will find that George Washington prayed in the snow at Valley Forge. You will find that he was a man so dedicated in his faith, so believing God's word, that when he realized that you needed to be baptized by immersion, he had just been sprinkled as a child. He went to his chaplain in the middle of winter and said, "I demand to be baptized this next morning." The chaplain had to go out and cut away ice in the Potomac to baptize the general. I dare say, on that cold wake-up morning, the general was dedicated to his God. Our founders were dedicated to the Lord. Our nation was populated by people who came here to be free to worship the Lord. Now they try to rewrite that history, but it is history. And we need to remember those roots that made this nation great are the things we cannot throw away and remain great. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Aaron, the plagues in Egypt. He goes through the history in chapter 24, verse 3, 4, 5, 6. You look and you'll see, I took your father Abraham. I gave unto Isaac. I sent Moses. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. 17 times God says, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. We have no blessings in our nation that God has not given us. True for us, true for Israel. God is saying that we need to put an emphasis on what he has done to know what God can do. We need to be reminded of our salvation, of our blessings, of our commitments to God and what we are supposed to do day by day. If you're saved, you're not saved by your good works. You couldn't work enough to get yourself saved. You were saved by receiving what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He reviews history. He reviews their responsibility in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve the Lord. Two times in that verse he says, serve the Lord. He comes back and says, serve the Lord. Then as you move through the passage, you will find 15 more times that he says, serve the Lord. Israel's responsibility was not to build an Israel palace. Israel's responsibility was to serve the Lord. Christian's responsibility is not just to go to heaven when you die. Our responsibility is to serve the Lord Jesus every day. He is to be first. He is to be foremost. That is our responsibility. In verse 15 it says, and if it seem evil to you and to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, I made my decision. Have you made your decision? Have you determined you're going to serve the Lord? Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Doesn't matter what anybody else chooses to do. You have already made your choice. You're going to stick with that choice. You're not going to fade away. You're going to show up. You're going to seek to lead other people to the Lord. You are going to serve him in season and out of season. Life is a series of choices, but the single most important choice you need to make is to serve the Lord. To come to Jesus as your Savior and then serve him. Joshua challenged them, and Joshua died. They had his testimony for 110 years, then it was gone. He died. He left them the challenge, and then he passed from the scene. Now proclaiming boldly, then in a wisp, gone. Look around you. You will see people in this room that a year from now may not be here. Not because they have stopped coming, but because they have moved on up to glory. There is that day. It seems impossible. Listen. There will be a day of another body in this pulpit, and I pray that that individual is proclaiming the Word of God. There is that day that we end our time here, and we are finished. The only moments we have to make a difference is while we are breathing in and out, and if you are breathing in and out, you have a responsibility to serve the Lord. You have to make a difference. You have to make a change. You have to make a challenge. You're the only one that God's given your life to do that in. Be faithful to the task. Joshua was faithful to the task. What was the result? Verse 31 says, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Well, that's no big deal. He died just a little while after that. But it goes on. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had known the works of the Lord. That means as long as Joshua's testimony went forward in the nation, that nation served the Lord. When they stopped remembering, they stopped serving. The elders that were in that room, they served the Lord all their days. Listen, we need to live that kind of life, make that kind of impact. When somebody thinks of you after you are dead and gone, let it be with the thought that they served the Lord. If you've never met Jesus, you can't serve him. And we invite you today to come and invite Jesus to be your Savior. If you are a believer, it's time we got serious about serving him. Our days are short. Most of us will not make Joshua's 110. Some of you probably will. But you know, if you just mark off the days, then it will be for nothing. But if you serve the Lord, it'll make an eternal difference. Believer, would you commit yourself today to be faithful serving the Lord? Put away whatever's gotten in your life that's clouded that fact and just commit yourself to serve the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, for your challenge to our hearts. Father, for those that are here that do not know you, I pray, God, that this would be a moment they would come to know you personally, that they would bow before you, that they would receive you as their Savior and Lord. Father, for believers, God, that we would understand this is the only life we have to serve you. These are the only moments we have. Let us not put it away, Father. Let us focus in on serving you, being devoted to you, sharing the gospel with others and challenging a lost world. Father, as we remember those who have served our nation and give you thanks for each one, let us remember that we are to serve you. And Father, these that have served in the military have made a difference. We know because we're free today. Let us make a difference, making people eternally free in Jesus. Father, help us to come to a commitment to put you first. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, will you come?